Let us turn together to the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 3. Our text this evening, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our English word sheet has association with the word shoot as far back as the Anglo-Saxons. I mention this because the immutability of God, the fact that God does not change, has been referred to as the sheet anchor of the church. Now, originally on the sailing ships, the sheet anchor was the heaviest anchor carried. And the name derives not from its shape, but from its use. And this connection that I have just mentioned between the word sheet and the word shoot as far back as the Anglo-Saxons. As the last refuge for safety in the storm and tempest, in an emergency, the sheet anchor was the one that would shoot into the sea to steady the boat and to keep it from the rocks. And referring to God's immutability as the sheet anchor of the church reminds us that our best hope and ultimate refuge is in God Himself as the immutable God, the unchanging God. And is it not a great comfort to believers in the Saviour to remember then that when all is confused and out of order, Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. In these uncertain times in which Malachi was prophesying, it is God Himself that proposes this truth of His unchangeability as the anchor of the soul. As He says to those who will hear, those who will listen to His word through His prophet, for I am the Lord, that is, I am Jehovah, I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so our subject this evening is the immutability of God. God is not like us. We are mutable. We are changeable. We are one thing one minute and another the next. But God is not like us. He says, I change not. And we need to have a better understanding of what is involved in this. Let me begin by saying that God is unchangeable in His being. These few words are so profound. I change not. Now, we're not going to get into philosophical debates that have shown men to be more foolish than wise when they have sought to penetrate these things. There are those who would accuse us when we assert the immutability of God of believing in a static God, a God who is not an active God, a God who is fixed like concrete or cement. Now, we are not for a moment suggesting that that is how we should think of God. But certainly within our thinking of God, we must hold to this truth, which he himself makes known, I change not. Now, we live in a world of change and decay, and we are ourselves fickle, too brief, active word pictures come to mind. One is the seesaw, and the other is the yo-yo. And perhaps children today are still familiar with these things, as we were in our youth. The seesaw is large, and the yo-yo is small. The difference in their appearance is quite considerable, but their leading characteristic is the same. One moment they are up, and the next moment they are down. And the moment after, they are back up again. And the moment after that, they are down again. And such is our life. Circumstances change by the day, and they result in what are sometimes described as mood swings, whereby our whole disposition changes. One day we are happy, and the next we are sad. One moment we are tranquil, and the next we are filled with concern, or with anger, or some other emotion. We chop and change our plans. We head for one thing at one time, and then we decide that that is not the best course of action, and we change direction. However stable we might be temperamentally and in purpose, we know that we have insufficient control to remain utterly stable, as illness, bereavement, and the unexpected strike. That's us. But this grand truth of the Word of God comes to us. God is not like us. He is unchangeable in his being. And we also need to understand that our personal instability can be remedied by this grand truth that our God always remains the same. We read that passage there this evening in Acts in chapter 7, where wicked men were purposing to destroy Stephen, and where he gives that apology or defense with respect to the truth as it is in Jesus. And you are struck as you read these words from this man who was to become the first Christian martyr, you are struck with the composure of Stephen. For in his soul is peace. The peace that passes understanding. Even though he is under this vicious attack from enemies of the gospel. A man who knew that God was in control of these entire circumstances. And the God who was in control of his circumstances was the God who does not change. Now, question 4 of our catechism, the shorter catechism, reads as follows. God is unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It is not, as we have said, that God is static or inactive, but rather that he is utterly independent of his creatures and utterly reliable and predictable. He will do what he has purposed to do. He will do what he has promised to do. And he is above all creaturely change. Dear friends, let us be persuaded that the Lord changes not. We can rely upon God's unchanging wisdom. However complicated our lives become, and let us face it, they often are very complex indeed, God still has perfect understanding of them. Those words of the book of Job and chapter 38 come to mind. Turn to that particular passage in Job chapter 38. It is the Lord himself who is speaking. And he's speaking to his servant to give to him some impression of the incomprehensible distinction between the wisdom of God, whereby he controls all things, and our understanding of this universe and of our lives. Look at what the Lord himself says here in Job 38 and verse 31. He's talking about the stars. And he says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" Words such as that often come to mind with me when listening to the news features. Perhaps there's something there about astronomy. A lot of people are interested in astronomy. There are a lot of amateur astronomers. And the internet has opened up the way for them to contribute to research with respect to the stars and the planets and so on. And when these things are taking place and new discoveries are being made, and we hear about them with such a sound of praise that we made such progress in further understanding this universe in which we live, it often comes to mind with me that all of this with us is but a matter of observation. Whereas with God, in his wisdom, he is guiding
this vast universe and every single part of it
with the ease with which a watchmaker might be dealing with a watch or a clock. We can rely upon God's unchanging wisdom. We can rely upon God's unchanging power. For however powerful our enemies might be, as we have just been reminded in the singing of that Psalm 59 there, verses 7 through to 13, however powerful the enemies of the gospel and the church might be, the omnipotent God remains in control. What a charge it is that God himself gives us from the night sky to consider the stability of the universe. Why so? Because God himself, unchanging in his omnipotence, upholds all things by the word of his power. He says through Isaiah in chapter 40 there in verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. When you know the word of God, and when you believe the word of God, what comfort you can draw from the night sky. However troubled your soul might be about the complex circumstances of your life, you walk outside there on such an evening as it is this evening, you look up into the inky blackness. You see all of these bright and shining stars dotted there across the sky. And you are reminded that God knows every one of them by name. That God holds every single one of them in his place, in the greatness of his might. That they are there as long as God will have them there, because he is strong in power. And howsoever much he exerts that power, he is no weaker in consequence. I am the Lord, I change not. Now we can rely upon God's unchanging holiness. Standards are deteriorating all around us, in the homes, workplaces, and seats of government in our land. Instead of things being done God's way, men and women, yes, and boys and girls as well, want to do things their way. Like that period of the judges of which we read, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. But because these changes take place does not mean that God himself has changed, as though his standards have been changed. For we can rely upon God's unchanging holiness. The demonstration of that on earth was surely the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill all righteousness. And what a life it was, dear friends, that he lived. For his every thought and word and deed was in conformity with the divine righteousness. No deviation for one moment in the slightest way. He kept steadily to that path which God had assigned to him, as the one who had said in his coming into this world, I come to do thy will, O God. And so he did. And if we ask the question, what does unchanging holiness mean? We need only to look at the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there we see unchanging holiness, not in the abstract, but in the daily business of life. In the home, as a child, submissive to his parents. Not disobedient, like you children who are here this evening. You will recognize that you have done what you should not have done, what your parents told you not to do. You have left undone jobs that you should have done, that your parents told you to do. It's never like that with the Lord Jesus as a boy. He was submissive to Mary and to Joseph. In the various departments of his life, when he grew to maturity, at the carpenter's bench, for example, many a frustrating customer he might have had, but he did not lose his temper with them in some sinful way. Many an opportunity he might have had to cut corners in his work and to shortchange his customers, but he never did. And so through every aspect of his life, and particularly in his ministry, recorded in such detail in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we see perfect holiness. And though he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, it was from beginning to end perfect righteousness that was in him. He that hath seen me, he said, hath seen the Father. We can rely upon God's unchanging justice. God may appear to sleep. Men may say, as they were saying in the days of Malachi the prophet, as you see from the last verse of chapter 2, where is the God of judgment? Well, we can be assured that the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, as we are told in Psalm 14 and verse 2. He weighs each action, each word, each thought, as the judge of all the earth that shall do right. You can give a dog a bad name, as the saying is. And many these days want to accuse faithful Christians of bigotry and worse. But God is looking down from heaven, and he is not modifying his standards. He is the judge of all the earth that shall do right, and he has appointed a day for judgment. And of this we can be sure, that the righteous will be vindicated, and the unrighteous will be condemned. God does not change, because the standards of our society have changed. Because attitudes to morality have changed. This does not mean that anything has changed with respect to absolute justice. God is just exactly the same with respect to his standards. And thank God we can rely upon God's unchanging goodness. Think of those words of the Apostle John that we have in 1 John in chapter 4 at verse 8 and following. He says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It's a mind-blowing truth. We cannot grasp it. We cannot comprehend it. But from all eternity, God had this design and intention, that he would send his Son, his only begotten Son, into this world of sin in order that he might die upon the cross under the curse of the broken law to make peace by the blood of his cross. John says he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to appease his own wrath against sinners such as we, to open the door of everlasting life and, as we were hearing this morning, everlasting inheritance to those utterly unworthy of it. Yes, and we can rely upon God's unchanging truth. Reconstructionists might have their debates about the legitimacy of lying in certain circumstances, but this we know: God is the God that cannot lie. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to witness to the truth, and his every word is utterly reliable. So you see, God is unchanging in his being, in his character, in who he is. Now we may say, secondly, that God is unchangeable in his decree, that which he has purposed. You notice that this verse 6 begins with, For I am the Lord, I change not. And that leads us back to verse 5. And here in verse 5 we read, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." You see, God has a purpose. God has an intention. And then he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And we are to understand that God is unchangeable in his purposes, in his decree, in his eternal intention. Now, this comforts us because it reminds us that the changeability of men will not undermine the divine purpose. What a terrible catalogue of sins there in verse 5. It is not promising at all, is it, that such should be the behaviour that God observed among the children of Israel. Sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, oppressors, and so on. Amazing, surely, that the description should apply to the covenant people of God. Must God change his objective of having a holy people after all? He had no such intention. Being the God who does not change, he would judge the unrighteous. Oh yes. But he would fulfill his purposes also. Men may seek to storm heaven, but in vain. You might have a little understanding of heraldry and know that there are various emblems that appear upon the shields of the coats of arms or around them. And there is the heraldic lion rampant. And it is depicted there, rearing up with its forepaws, not on the ground, but in the air. Indeed, the right hind leg of the heraldic lion rampant is also lifted up. But to have any degree of realism at all, this is its maximum elevation, because its left hind leg must remain firmly on the earth to support it, or it would altogether tip over, wouldn't it? There is no lift off. And heaven will not tremble at the heraldic lion rampant, because that left hind leg must remain firmly on the earth. So it is with every enemy of the kingdom of God. However they might rage, they are fastened to this earth by the condition of their existence. So heaven's plans remain unaffected by the rage of men. Heaven will not tremble, because great persecutors like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Caesar, and so on rise up against the people of God. We have that, don't we? In Psalm 2. Psalm 2 reads, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." God's purposes are not going to be changed, because men are in a frenzy against his holiness, righteousness, justice, goodness, truth, and so on. What God has purposed concerning a holy people will be performed. Those words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 2 are to the point. "I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." There is no change in God's predestinating purpose. He will accomplish all that he intends. But in consequence, there will be real change in children of wrath. Those who have been sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, those who have oppressed the highly in his wages, they are not all in hell, for many of them are in heaven as a result of the work of God the Holy Spirit in their hearts. bringing them to true repentance and the confession of their sins and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the prayer of faith, Lord, save me, results in deliverance. And he who was bound for hell is justified by faith and reconciled to God. The prayer was decreed, but without the change of relationship resulting from it, the sinner would perish. Ask Saul of Tarsus. He will tell you that. Spoke of himself as the chief of sinners. He was a blasphemer. He was injurious. But God had mercy upon him. And he writes those words. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now let me conclude with this third consideration, that God is unchangeable in his preservation of his people. Words of great comfort follow the statement of the divine immutability. Therefore, David, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. This, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. You see the direct consequence of the immutability of God. His people will not be destroyed. The preservation of the saints derives from the immutability of God. And what a comfort this is, dear friends. God says, in effect, your safety is guaranteed by my stability. I, the great I am, will keep you. And so the believer cannot be lost. And the church will always win through. All below will be changed, but God's Christ endures forever. Those words that we have in Hebrews in chapter 1 demonstrating the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of sinners, are so comforting. God does not change. And God's Christ does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 1 there in verse 10 we read, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. When all of the frenzy of human activity ceases, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again to judge the living and the dead, when the elements melt as a fervent heat, what will matter, my friend, to your soul in that day? Is it not union with Christ through faith in him, the one who will be exactly the same in that day when everything else is subject to cheer? And so those who are but frail mortal clay are kept and enabled to persevere steadfast to the end. The name Jacob. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob, not Israel at this point, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, brings to mind the grace of God. Jacob, left to himself, made such a mess of his life. When he sought to do things his own way, he deceived his blind father, provoked his brother to a murderous spirit, and ended up in exile. It was when he learned to trust God and pray to him that his life and conduct was changed. Perhaps you are saying in your heart, "Yes, Mr. Preacher, that is me. I can see the ruinous course that I was on, and where it would have led me, I cannot tell. But praise God that by his Spirit he taught me to put my trust in him." And so did Jacob. He committed his way to the unchanging Lord. He prevailed in prayer and was called Israel. For as a prince, he had power with God and with men and prevailed. So we read in Genesis 32 and 28. The words of T.V. Moore in his commentary are a helpful, practical application. He says this: "Let not the Christian heart grow timid in a time of prevalent wickedness and unbelief, in the fear that the ark of God may perish. The sons of Jacob shall not be consumed. The seed of Christ shall not perish. The perseverance of the saints is guaranteed, not by their unchangeable love to God, but by his unchangeable love to them."